We're going to do some study in the book of Malachi this morning. The final words of God in the Old Testament period, and the final words of God to the Jewish people for about 400 years until the time when Jesus came. And in Malachi's day, the city, much of the city of Jerusalem, had been rebuilt from its destruction by the Babylonians, and Jerusalem was home once again to many of the Jewish people. God had kept his promise to bring them back from Babylonian exile, and they've been in the land for several decades now. They have a temple again. They have priests. The sacrificial system's been reestablished. Worship at the temple, like commanded in the law of Moses, was underway once again. And it was a relatively peaceful time. There were no enemy nations that were threatening to attack them. So life for the Jewish people wasn't too bad. But it wasn't perfect. All the excitement of coming back to their land and building the temple and rebuilding the walls and building their new homes, the excitement was past and had kind of faded. And they'd had to deal with drought for a few years now. Their fields and their vineyards weren't producing that much. And they also had a locust problem that was taking a toll on their crops. And they were still under Persian control. So they weren't rich and they weren't powerful. They weren't really prospering. Life was just okay. And in those circumstances, the Jewish people fell prey to a certain spiritual problem that's still a very, very common spiritual problem among God's people. And it's a problem Jesus addressed in a church in the book of Revelation. In Revelation 3, the church in Laodicea. And Jesus described it as being neither hot nor cold, but lukewarm. And so cold meaning being a heathen who makes no attempt at a relationship with God, never goes to church, doesn't pray, never picks up a Bible, doesn't really care about the will of God. That's cold. Hot is the other end of the spectrum. Hot is somebody that is zealous, passionate, on fire for the Lord. In fact, the word hot and the word zealous in the New Testament come from the same root word in Greek. They're very related. Hot is when pleasing God and the spread of the gospel, the salvation of souls, His will being done on earth as it is in heaven, is the most important thing in the world to you. It's what you think about all the time. It's priority to you. And everything else, the size of your bank account, the look of your yard, how your fantasy football team's doing, what the fellas at work think about you, having time for your hobbies, all those other concerns are so insignificant compared to honoring and serving God and helping others to do the same in their life. You're passionate about your life and the life of others being what God wants them to be. That's hot. Lukewarm is in between. Lukewarm is between totally rejecting Christ and that zeal and passion for the Lord. You care some about your relationship with God, and so you may attend some church, send up a prayer here and there, give a little, keep yourself from, you know, really bad, blatant sins. You care some, but you don't care that much. So worship is superficial, just going through the motions. Or like Carl said at the Lord's Supper table, it's kind of lifeless ritual. Giving is sparing and kind of out of a sense of have to. You're apathetic, lethargic, looking for excuses when it comes to good deeds of service. It may be more important to you what your colleagues think about you than having the Lord proud of you. Maybe more important to you that your kids know math and science and social studies and they excel at their sports than that they know the scriptures and they excel in having the character that God wants them to have. Maybe more important to you that you have nicer things than that a brother's needs are met or a missionary has the support he needs. You just don't care that much about bringing honor and souls to God. That would be lukewarm. And that's the folks in Malachi's day. And it's apparent as you read through this book of Malachi, they weren't cold. They weren't totally rejecting God, and they had learned their lesson in the Babylonian captivity not to worship pagan gods. They weren't worshiping idols anymore. And they were attending services at the temple, and they were bringing their offerings to the Lord at the temple. They cared some, but they didn't care that much. And so they were, you see in like chapter 1, verse 8, when it came to bringing their offerings to the Lord, they tried to get by as cheaply and conveniently as they could. So instead of bringing the good, healthy animals from their flocks and herds for sacrifice, they'd pick out the blind and the sick and the crippled, the ones that they didn't want anyways, and they'd bring those as their offering to the Lord. In chapter 3, verse 8 and following, you see that when it came to giving, they were trying to get by with the absolute bare minimum they had to in their giving. And so they weren't bringing a full tithe, 10%, as they were commanded in the law of Moses. And the priests at the temple were just like the people. Lukewarm, apathetic. Malachi in chapter 1 even talks about how they're grumbling about their work at the temple. And they're saying, I'm so tired of offering these sacrifices. This is gross. It smells. Church services. This is the priest. And they weren't too concerned about what people were bringing as offerings. They weren't too concerned about people's relationship with the Lord. They're just concerned about getting through the services and making their living. And when it came to their teaching, chapter 2, verse 6 through 8 in there, you see that they're just teaching what people wanted to hear, not what God wanted them to hear. They weren't teaching people the law of God. And the people were fine, I mean, with just fluffy lessons and not really learning what God has to say and what God's will is concerning them. And they weren't too concerned, the people, about bringing their life really into harmony with all that God wants it to be. And so the people were also violating God's law in a number of ways. Some of the younger men were marrying pretty Gentile girls that worshipped other gods that the law forbid. Some of the older men were trading in their wives for newer models. They were, in chapter 3, verse 5, you can see that some of them were messing with sorcery, which the law forbid them to mess with. Some were paying their workers unfair wages. They were ignoring the needs of widows and orphans. Some were being very ugly to people in their land that were from other countries. And so they kind of cared, they kind of worshipped, and kind of served God, but they also kind of didn't really care that much. How's your spiritual temperature? Probably none of us are cold, or you wouldn't be here. You apparently care a little bit that you're here at church this morning. I guess it's possible somebody could be drug in here against their will by a concerned family member or friend, but probably that's not you. And I think probably a number of us would be in the category of hot. Zealous, passionate for God. You really, truly, honestly, more than anything in the world, care about pleasing God in your life and other people doing that too. And you wake up every day to live that day the way God wants you to, in your circumstances, with your abilities, to do what you can to bless others, be an influence of good, just do what God wants you to do. And you're not too concerned about being wealthy or popular or momentary pleasures. You care about God's glory and people being right with God. Some of us are there. But could it be that you, whoever you are, would maybe fall in between? Lukewarm? On the fence? You're not totally rejecting Christ, but you're not totally committed either. You care, but you don't care that much. And if so, I mean, is it a big deal? I mean, does it really matter if you're lukewarm as long as you're not cold? It's interesting to me that the people in Malachi's day and those in the church at Laodicea that Jesus talked to, and what I've observed in some lukewarm people is that they don't think there's any problem. And they think that God is pleased with them. So all through the book of Malachi, you have these statements of protest by the people to the charges that Malachi brings against them in the name of the Lord. There are these objections. Every time Malachi says, God's got something against you, they have an objection. And they think that God should be pleased with them. So, for instance, we'll look at examples here. Chapter 1 and verse 6, it begins with, this is a complaint God has against them. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? What are you talking about? How could you say we despised your name? How do we do that? Spell it out for us. And then chapter 1, verse 7. You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? What are you talking about? Chapter 2 and verse 3, or 2:13. Malachi tells them that God's not accepting their worship anymore. He's not hearing their prayers. And yet, verse 14, they're saying, for what reason? They think God should be pleased with them. Down in verse 17 of chapter 2, they're charged with wearying the Lord with some of the things that they've been saying about the Lord. But they're saying, how have we wearied him? How can you charge us with that? Spell it out. Chapter 3, verse 7, they're told that they need to return to the Lord. But at the end of verse 7, they say, how shall we return? It's like they're saying, what do you expect of us? We're attending church, we're giving, we're doing this and we're doing that. How do you propose we return to the Lord? In chapter 3, verse 8, they're charged with robbing God, and yet they're saying, how have we robbed God? How could you charge us with that? Chapter 3, verse 13, they're charged with speaking arrogant words against God, and yet they're saying, what have we spoken against you? They don't seem to see a problem. And it's the same with the lukewarm Christians at the church of Laodicea. They seem to have the same self-satisfied, we're fine, God accepts us kind of attitude. But what does God say? And how does God feel about lukewarmness? There's lots of statements we could look at here in Malachi, but we'll just look at a few. Look at chapter 1 and verse 8. Chapter 1, verse 8. We'll try to get God's feeling on the matter. It says, but when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? When you present the lame and sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Or say you've got this boss that's a really special boss, and he's been working for the company for 25 years, and he's always been great to his employees, and you're going to throw a little get-together for him and get him a gift. Are you going to go cheap on him and get him just a used jacket from Goodwill with a stain on it? Or some old, beat-up, rusty power tool or something? It'd be insulting to him, wouldn't it? He would have felt better if you'd not got him anything at all. And God says here that he would rather that you not bother at all than that you try to get by as cheaply and conveniently as you can with him. In verse 10 he says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. How about also, let's read chapter 3, verse 7. From the days of your fathers you have turned aside from my statutes and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, we're not together. Things are not good between you and I, he's saying. You have left me. We are distant. You need to come back to me. Things are not good. And I want us to notice what Jesus said. If you go over to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Hold your place in Malachi. We'll come back there. Look what Jesus says in Revelation 3, and we'll start at verse 15. To the church at Laodicea. He says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Or literally, I will vomit you out of my mouth. It's like he's saying, you're making me sick. Because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. I think they mean spiritually, like, I have treasures in heaven. And they'd sing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. And they think that everything's good. And he says, and yet you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And he's saying that their spiritual condition could not be any worse. They don't have treasures in heaven. They don't have those white robes that the book of Revelation talks about. They are naked and unfit for the presence of God. God does not accept lukewarm. My brothers and sisters, God does not accept lukewarm. That's not the relationship he wants. He doesn't want just a casual acquaintance with you. He doesn't want to just date you. He doesn't want just a Sunday thing with you. He wants like an everyday, all day, like marriage kind of thing with you, where you are his and he's yours, and he's the most important thing in the world to you, and you're the most important thing in the world to him, and he won't accept anything less. He wants hot, he wants zealous, he wants him to be first in your life. And you notice that statement Jesus makes at the end of verse 15. He says, I wish you were cold or hot. And we certainly have no problem understanding what he means by, you know, I wish that you were hot. You know, zealous, passionate, on fire for the Lord. Of course the Lord would rather they be hot, but cold? I think cold's opposite end of the spectrum. Cold is, don't even profess to be a Christian. That you don't even come to church. You have nothing to do with the Lord. How could the Lord say, I would rather that you even be cold? And I've mulled on that, and I can think of some reasons why the Lord might say that. You know, cold, for one thing, is more honest. There's less hypocrisy with cold. Because a cold person, he's not claiming to be a Christian. And also, I think lukewarmness is going to do more damage to the church than a coldness is. Lukewarm people give people the wrong impression about Christianity and what it's about. And nobody points at a godless pagan person and says, that's why I'm not a Christian. But sometimes people do point at lukewarm Christians that are still very totally selfish and worldly, and they say, that's why I don't want anything to do with Christianity, if that's what a Christian is. And also, I think that there's more hope of changing a cold person that knows they're not right with God than there is of changing a lukewarm Christian who has just enough religion to make them feel comfortable. And you think of Jesus' ministry and the people that Jesus was able to change in his ministry, the people that were most receptive to him. He reached a lot more tax collectors and sinners than he did scribes and Pharisees. The tax collectors, the dishonest tax collectors, and the prostitutes, and the drunkards, and the criminals, they know that they're sick and they need a physician. But the scribes and the Pharisees, they're sick, but they don't know that they're sick. They have enough religion to feel comfortable in their relationship with God. And so the Lord didn't reach very many of them. There's more hope, I think, for changing and saving the cold people that don't even have anything to do with God than people that have settled down with their religion and they're comfortable with it and get a sense of security from that. As I've thought about this, I was reminded of Luke 14. And in Luke 14, there's large crowds that are following Jesus because he's a miracle worker and things he does are awesome to see, and he meets their physical needs. And they're thinking maybe he could be the promised king. And so these large crowds are following Jesus, and he stops and he turns around and he says some very shocking, startling things to these crowds of people. And he basically says to them, unless you're willing to put me first in your life, unless you're willing to, you'd be willing to leave your family, surrender your life and all that you have to me, then don't bother to follow me around. If you want to be my disciple, you'd be willing to give me your life. And if not, then don't bother. This is what he says. This is Luke 14, 25. It says, large crowds were going along with him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, and I think he means in the sense of like love less, or you know, like hate in comparison with their love for me, love less his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he gives a couple of illustrations of how important it is that you count the cost of something before you begin the endeavor, and how useless and foolish it is to begin something that you're not going to be willing or able to finish. So he says, for which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he's strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one who's coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up, I think in the sense of surrender to me, all his own possessions. And he's saying how useless and wasteful of time and resources it would be to begin a construction project or engage an enemy in battle that you don't have the means to finish. That's how useless and wasteful it is to do some disciple-y kind of stuff, to attend some church or say a prayer here and there, maybe stop a bad habit, if you're not willing to totally commit to Jesus. If you're not all in, he says, don't bother. And I think Jesus probably thinned out the crowds a little bit when he said that to them. But I also see Jesus is not interested in filling up church buildings with people. If they're going to be lukewarm Christians, he'd rather that they not bother. I'd rather you be cold or hot. Just lukewarm's the worst. We can't be lukewarm. As I was reading Malachi a few times, I think I saw what is much of the source of lukewarmness. There's a number of statements in the book of Malachi about what these people were thinking about God. And they weren't thinking very great thoughts about God. Their perspective of God was not really something to get all that excited about. And unless you see God's glory and His greatness and how awesome God is, you're going to be lukewarm and apathetic unless you're seeing it. You're seeing who God really is. So look at like chapter 1 and verse 2. These people are doubtful about whether God actually loves them. Chapter 1, verse 2. The prophecy in Malachi begins, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Life wasn't as great as they wanted it to be. They weren't rich and powerful. Many of them were struggling to make ends meet in these years of drought that they'd been having. They didn't have all that they wanted, and they took that to mean that God doesn't actually love them. Like you might have a kid that thinks that maybe you don't love him because you don't let him watch cartoons and eat candy all day and you don't get him that particular toy that he saw on the commercials. And if you don't think that God cares very much about you, then you're not going to care all that much about God. And so God tells them to look across the Jordan River at the land of their distant relatives, the Edomites. The Edomites had, like them, also been conquered by the Babylonians and taken away into captivity. But they'd not been allowed to come back to their land. Their land still lay desolate and uninhabited. These people need to think about what God has done for them, what they have, their land, their temple, their walled city, homes, fields, vineyards, peace and safety. They needed to know God loved them. And if we're apathetic, if we're lukewarm, not caring too much about serving the Lord, we need to look around at all the food and the beauty, the abundance, the technology, the peace, everything that surrounds us, and realize that we have received all of this from Him, and we've paid Him for none of it. It's all given freely. Church services don't pay God anything, right? They just say thank you. It doesn't feed Him. It doesn't help Him in any way. When we give money, we say it's giving back, but it's really His anyways. It doesn't pay Him. All of this is gifts from Him. And we need to look back 2,000 years. As John said, in this the love of God was manifested. But we didn't love Him. Still, He sent His one-of-a-kind Son into the world to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins, so that we might live through Him. God is zealous and He is passionate for us. And we have to see it. Here in Malachi 1, verse 6, verse 14, chapter 2, verse 10, they also seem to have either lost sight or it wasn't registering with them that God is the Father, the Maker, the Master, the King. You realize that this is His world. This is all His stuff. We are His creation. These are His bodies. We are His. Do you realize it's up to Him whether you wake up tomorrow or not? And He has every right to not let you do that. He's the Master of all creation. We belong to Him. They were also doubting the justice and the fairness and the righteousness of God. So like chapter 2, verse 17, at the end of that verse, they're saying, everyone who does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and He delights in them. Or where is the God of justice? You know, pagan nations around them seemed to be prospering more than them. And it looked like God doesn't really care so much about how you live, and it even seems like He kind of delights in the people that are doing wrong, because they're doing better than we are. And they're questioning God's fairness. And chapter 3 and verse 14 and 15, they're saying, it is vain to serve God. And what profit is it that we have kept His charge and that we have walked in mourning before the Lord of hosts? So now we call the arrogant blessed. Not only are the doers of wickedness built up, but they also test God and escape. They were looking at the prosperity of the wicked and how life wasn't all that super for them, and it seemed like God doesn't really care about how you live. It doesn't matter. God's not going to do anything about it. And certainly that would lead to a lot of apathy in your service to God. But what do you think, really, honestly? Does God pay close attention to the way that you live your life? Does He really care? Is it going to make a difference, ultimately? If you decide that from now on, for the rest of my life, I'm going to honestly try to live the rest of my life on this earth the way God wants me to, I'm going to seek His will in the Scriptures. I'm going to really try to know what God has to say to me. I'm going to be devoted to prayer. I'm going to adjust whatever areas of my life I need to adjust. I'm going to adjust the way I use my money, the way I talk, the way I treat my spouse. I'm all in, wholehearted. And you keep that commitment day after day, and week after week, and month after month, and year after year, to the day that you die. Does God care that much? Does it matter? Is it going to make any difference? Listen to the promise of God. One of my favorite passages of Scripture. It's Malachi 3:16. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord gave attention and heard it. And a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who esteem His name. It's a picture of God having a book in heaven in which He writes down the names of all those who fear Him and those who serve Him. It's a picture that God will not forget, those who give their lives to Him. And one day, there's a day coming when that book is going to be opened. Verse 17, they will be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I prepare my own possession, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. So you will again distinguish between the righteous and the wicked, between the one who serves God and the one who does not serve Him. For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. You will tread down the wicked, for they will be ashes under the soles of your feet on the day which I am preparing, says the Lord of hosts. One day, God says He's going to settle all the accounts. He will right all the wrongs. He will render to each person according to the way they lived on earth. He will remember. He will reward beyond imagination those who serve Him. And they'll be so happy, they will skip about like calves from the stall. YouTube it if you didn't grow up on a farm or you've never seen that. He will not disappoint. He will not let you down. He will not forget if you give your life to Him. May God open the eyes of our hearts to see His glory, His greatness, His love for us, His power, His ownership, His justice, His righteousness, His plans for the future, His worthiness, that we wholeheartedly, totally commit to Him. Let's stand together, let's sing. And if we could pray for you or help you in some way, please come as we sing.